Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand our situation in the devil's world, recognizing that the battle that we face is a spiritual battle and not a physical battle, and that the real effects that are going to accomplish the work that we would have to happen is an invisible engagement in the spiritual sphere by means of thought. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of the doctrine of witnessing per Mark 16:15 and Acts 1:8, we're going through doctrines that undergird the gospel so that we can understand how and why it is God alone who made it possible for our so great salvation exclusively by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, per Ephesians 2:8-9. And we're now looking at the mandate for believers to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of their calling so that their life would not be an impediment to their mission of evangelizing the entire world, but instead for their example to be a living testimony of the gospel. So the point here is for the believer who we will see as a member of the royal family of God and given a royal priesthood and a royal ambassadorship and is to subscribe to a royal manner of life, is to be a testimony, their life is to be a testimony that in aids and abets the conveyance of the gospel message. Remember our message, in fact, this is an area where believers fail hugely. You know, either the world will take everything the believer does and abuse it, misapply it, it's just the nature of the satanic viewpoint. So believers aren't given a break ever. So anything that a believer does that's negative ends up being blown out of proportion, and that can happen in multiple ways. Well, first of all, it can be a believer who just violates protocols that are norms and standards for normal people, which happens because believers have old sin natures. And then you have the other category where believers, and this is one that's a bigger, in some regards, a bigger problem, believers actually function in condemnation of the world. And our job isn't to do that. Our job is simply to be a light, which means we do the right thing because it's the right thing and because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And let the chips fall where they may. You know, if people are offended by that, that's their problem. We're not to back down, but we're also not to condemn either, because they're already condemned. And I think that's one of the things that believers don't understand. So many of people in the world are in a status of anxiety, and they feel they have an issue with their conscience, and that's our study here, because they're actually living a lifestyle that's contrary to the norms and standards that they understand, that they don't want to comply with. So they're convicted by God the Holy Spirit. And there's no point for a believer coming along and piling on. That's the point. So too often believers do that, because believers make an issue of sin, and sin is not an issue, personal sin per se. It's the only sin that's an issue is the sin of failure to believe in Jesus Christ. So when believers make an issue of sin, then their lifestyle becomes an impediment. So again, our testimony is to simply be one of having integrity no matter what the adversity, and having a confident expectation of God coming through for us no matter what the circumstances, because we know that He will. We're going to see examples of that here in our study. So the principle here is in Philippians 1:27-30, where it says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So this is Paul admonishing the Philippian believers to maintain the standards of decorum that are appropriate to the gospel. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. So here we have the principle of standing firm. And of course, that's the believer's mandate. Our job is not offensive. Our job is defensive. Now, the gospel becomes offensive when people ask us of it. And of course, that's the only, really the only offensive, in a sense of going on offense, the message that we have, the gospel itself. And that's the gospel of what? Reconciliation. So it's not a gospel of condemnation, it's a gospel of reconciliation. That God has resolved the problem in Jesus Christ. Now people may get up in arms about that and get upset about the fact that you say that, that that's their problem. You know, the believer really is to just stand their ground and speak of the truth. Because in the final analysis, the major weapon that we have is truth. Because remember the principle, you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. And if someone doesn't believe the truth, they're the ones that are going to come under the consequences of the unbelief. And we have nothing to do with it. We're completely out of the picture, actually. I mean, we're a conveyance of the message, but that's the end of our responsibility. We stop at that point. Because the timing of the consequences are in God's hands, and He often lets things go a whole lot farther than we would expect, and we see that in our world today, where things are getting much worse than you might think that they might. But then again, God does that for the purpose of making the snapback bigger. You know, see what happens? It's like a rubber band. And when you pull on it, the farther you pull on it, the greater the pressure. Okay, so negative volition pulls and pulls and pulls and pulls and pulls and pulls. And then it suddenly snaps back. Well, when it snaps back, that's when you get the change. So you get a sudden change. So what we're going to have, if God chooses to allow our country to continue in the situation that it's in, it's going to snap back suddenly. It's going to be a sudden change that's going to flip everything upside down. And that's because at that point, the negative volition and those who are promulgating the lies of Satan are going to be completely revealed and demonstrated to be the liars that they are. Now, that may not happen for a while, but the way you visualize that is that they're still pulling on the rubber band. Because in the final analysis, it's coming back. God is not going to, God cannot allow it to continue forever. It's impossible. So we're to be completely relaxed about it. So no matter what's going on, we're to have a relaxed mental attitude. And of course, that relaxed mental attitude becomes part of our testimony. We're not anxious. We're not worried. We're just recognizing that God is in control of all things all the time. And we're waiting on Him to come through when it's His time. And we're good with whatever happens in the meantime, because we understand that He's got our back. So that's the confident expectation that the believers to have. So that's how your conduct is stable. You're standing firm in the Spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So our whole agenda is the Word of God. That's what matters. We don't back down. People ask us a question. We tell them the truth. We don't in any way try to make it easier on them. We just lay it out there. It is what it is. Whether they reject it or not is their business, not ours. In no way alarmed by your opponents. There you go. So you're going to have adversity, which is a sign of destruction for them, but for the salvation, for salvation for you, that too from God. So the opposition just simply demonstrates that you're in a stronger position, and you're always going to, you're in the final analysis, you're always going to win as long as you're on the side of truth, because truth always wins. For you, it has been granted to, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. And he goes on to describe the fact that he was experiencing the same situation, verse 30, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So they heard of Paul and the adversities that he faced, and of course, ultimately, what happened to Paul? Well, ultimately, remember, he violated the principle of God's message to him to not go to Jerusalem. And he appealed to Caesar, which he had the right to do as a Roman citizen, for safety. And he was carted out of Jerusalem to Rome under the auspices of the centurion and was presented to court in Rome because he had appealed to Caesar. So it was his negative volition that got him to Rome. And, of course, that did a lot of good things, but it also did a lot of bad things. So there's unintended consequences here. You know, it saved his life. But at the same time, now he's constrained because he's he's basically on probation from that point in his life. And in the final analysis, he actually gets hauled in and he's ultimately beheaded. So the consequences work to the point where, you know, as the Roman government went negative towards Christians and his message, he came in and was beheaded. Now, that was just God's plan for his life, and he was done at that point because the message that he had to communicate was finished. The Bible was, part of the Bible that he was to write was done. And so there was not anything more that he was going to do on this earth that was going to advance things. So he was a perfectly time for him to be taken off the planet. And of course, he's where? It's a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. The old things have passed away. So he's good to go. So that's sort of his, which is why his attitude was for me to live as Christ and to die as prophet. He wasn't ever concerned. So that's our attitude to be. 2 Corinthians 3:3, we have being manifested. That you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but in the spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tables of human hearts. So here we have how it is that God works in individuals. He's changing the inside out. Now what we're seeing in our country, I think in some ways, is a potential risk of a backlash. In other words, we've had a government, a leadership, a federal government that has been disoriented to establishment principles for a long time. Almost going on 8 years now. And so there's a pent-up demand for establishment principles to be reasserted. But the risk you take there is if you react too far, you're going to take away freedom that shouldn't be taken away because you're overreacting. And I'm concerned that that could happen easily with this next election if it's not careful. So you could go, and in fact, you could see where Satan would actually do that. He would drive the nation one way against the will of the people and then have the snapback take them over with the will of the people to someplace they really don't want to go, which is tyranny. And that's precisely what Satan would want, you see. So you got to look behind. Again, you look behind the scenes to the invisible war. What's going on back there to cause the nation to go in a way that would be self-destructive? Now, what we have now is certainly self-destructive in its own way, but it may not be as bad as going the other way. See, that's the point. In other words, which takes you into the ditch worse? The chaos that we have today, is that worse than locked in fascism? That's a big question. I would say the chaos we have today is better than fascism, if it were to go that way. So that's the thing, that's the problem we face. So regardless of what happens, we're to have confidence no matter. But that's behind the scenes, you can see the potential for these forces. And Satan is always playing the game. His agenda is to destroy the nation. Remember, we are as a nation, the United States is the number one target of his destruction. He is attempting to destroy us. Because if he can destroy us, he's got the world in his hands. Basically, we are the restraining nation on the planet as of the moment. And so, and really, about the end of it. Now, we're not restraining as much as we used to, or as much as we should, maybe, that we're still the one that's doing it to some extent, to the extent that we are. And, of course, the reason that we're restraining is because of the believers that are here, that used to be here, and the some that are still here, that are holding the line themselves. Because remember, it's God through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that restrains. And it goes back to your thinking, which is what our topic is. Your conscience, the norms and standards in your conscience establish your value system. And your value system then determines what choices you make in life and how you act and react in various circumstances. And again, the issue is to be changing, as God has done it here, from the inside out. Tyranny attempts to force compliance from the outside in. So that's bad. So we could go from, I have a note down here later where I'm calling the activities that are going on today in this country largely lascivious licentiousness. That tends to be the protocol. You know, anything goes, there's no restraint, all that. But the reaction to that was what? Would go to enforce tyranny. Well, who's doing that right now? Our arch enemy, ISIS. What do? They kill anybody that disagrees with them. That's fascism. okay, or a form of it. So, you know, that's, we could go that way, not exactly like that, but similar. I mean, other client nations like us have gone there. Germany, you know, for the same kind of reason almost. So, the thing is, we have to be careful. The Word of God is written on our hearts, and that's the only way it's really going to be effective. Of course, what's that mean? The battle is the Lord's. The battle is spiritual, it's not physical. The most a physical environment can do is provide a tyrannical structure that imposes its expectations from an external means. Our country was never founded on the basis that our country will be destroyed if that's what happens. What has to happen to make it work is the spiritual transformation inside people's thinking. Now, whether that happens or not, we don't know. But that's the only real answer. The divine solution is the only solution. And Peter discusses this in 1 Peter 3, 15 to 17, which we'll look at in the net here. It says, but set Christ apart, that word is sanctify, as the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you of the hope you possess. So here we have the absolute confidence that we have. And of course, what is that? Our relationship with Jesus Christ, the resolution of all the issues that mankind has with God. And based on that, then, the potential for, in the final analysis, the resolution of all the issues that man has with man. So it's all resolved in Jesus. Jesus resolves the whole thing. Yet do so with, here's how we're to conduct ourselves, with courtesy and respect, keeping a good conscience. So there we go to our topic, the conscience, which is where the norms and standards are established, and from which we make the decisions that we make. So that those who slander your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame when they accuse you. So the assumption here is that you're going to be ridiculed and thought negatively of because of your standards and your belief in Jesus Christ. Well, nothing's new. This is the way it is now. It's the way it's been forever. It's the way it was back when Jesus was on the planet. Remember, he came and they hated him because of he stood for grace. And they wanted legalism. And they thought legalism was the answer, and of course it wasn't. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if God wills it, than for doing evil. Now, that's reality. We should, if we're going to suffer, we should suffer for the right reason. The right thing for the right reason. And if it's going to be suffering, then the only way there's going to be suffering is if God wills it. So God has to permit any suffering that comes into our life. That's the other side of this. And we're going to see that. Because we're going to see an example of a group of individuals who are facing a similar circumstance, not exactly the same, but a similar circumstance that we're in, where the power, the authority, the national authority was demanding them to do things that contradicted their norms and standards. And they said, no, we will not. And that national authority reacted to them. So we'll get there when we get, and God protected them in the process. Of course, that happened over and over with Jesus. He was always pushing back and confronting the Jewish leadership, especially once he recognized that they were negative and were not going to be change their thinking. So he was in their face, as we've seen in our study of Mark. So because of this, we've taken up a study of the doctrine of conscience, because the conscience is programmed with the norms and standards that regulate and control the thinking that lead to decision and action. So the conscience is where everything happens. Everybody's got a conscience. Now, it may not be very functional from our perspective, but it's there. So, I mean, even ISIS has a conscience. You know, they think they're going to God when they kill people. You know, that's why they do suicide bombing. You know, they think that's a gateway to heaven. Well, it isn't, that they don't know that, but their conscience says that it is. So that's why they think they're doing God service when they kill you, or attempt to. Okay, see, that's the thing. So that's what you're up against. What's the problem? The problem is that the norms and standards that they have are wrong. And as a result, what does it do? It destroys them. In the end. Because not only do they die, they don't go to heaven, they go to the lake of fire ultimately. So that's not a good plan. Well, it destroys them, which is what Satan does to his people. Satan always destroys his people. He leads them along. He gives them a promise of great things and wonderful act things situation, and in the final analysis, they're destroyed. So, any time Satan's system has been in play, And any time there's been a follower of Satan, if you go back through the Bible, all the way to the beginning, that Adam and the woman followed him, what happened? Nothing good happened. Except for what God turned the curse into a blessing, of course. But, you know, besides that. Besides, if God didn't come through, it was nothing good. But of course, God always trumps the situation in the situation with his people. As was the case with Adam and the woman. So, these standards of reference, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." See, and then it goes on to say, "But this you shall know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God." So the point of contention is the same now as then. Who are the opponents of the truth? Well, they're, for all practical purposes, unbelievers. In most cases. Or believers. And generally not, though, because believers have believed that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, they may not function that way because they forgot about it. But at one point in their life, they did believe that Jesus was the Son of God. So the core issue of God's relationship with man is Jesus, the cross, and all that God has done for man because of what Jesus did. So that's the essence. The grace policy of God is the essence of the matter, which is what was being in contention here. Because I'm saying every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. It's the spirit of an antichrist, of which you have heard it is coming and is now already in the world. So we have another gospel that's not a gospel, being presented by enemies of Christ, or those who are against Christ in this case. Not the antichrist, but generic people who are opposed to him. And so as a result, that's the contradictory message. So when you look across the spectrum of ideas, there's the core of what's true and what's false. So anything that asserts that Jesus is not the Son of God is a lie. And of course, we got lots of that going on today. In fact, that's a big problem with the entire scope of what's going on, not only from the progressives in this country, but those who are opposition, Islam. Their view on Jesus is the same. They don't believe, the progressives don't believe in Jesus, or many of them don't. And Islam certainly doesn't believe that he's the Son of God. They believe he's a prophet. So you got a problem right there from the, so there's harmony. That's, you ask, well, why is there seems to be such harmony between progressives and Islam? That's why. They both agree that Jesus isn't the Son of God. Well, who wants that story? Satan. They're both on the same page. Now, they come at it from an entirely different position. Don't get me wrong. One side is a bunch of libertarian, you know, licentious people that don't want anybody telling them what to do at all in any regard. And the other group is a bunch of legalistic people who say, if you don't do it our way, you're dead. That they both have the same father, the devil. So they're in complete accord, though, against what? Jesus. And anyone who follows him, which is us. So don't be surprised when things get adverse. It's just normal. Where are we? Situational awareness. Devil's world. So don't be surprised when things don't happen like we think they might or should, because we aren't in a place where God is allowing negative volition to run. That's all. It's just that simple. So, let's see. You get on. And then it's 1 Thessalonians 5. We have the principle of testing all things. It says, examine everything carefully. The King James says, prove all things. Let's go over there and look at that for a second. It says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And then abstain from all appearances of evil. So the principle here, if we go back to the American Standard, hold fast to that which is good. In other words, examine everything carefully. Now, what we have a mandate to examine ourselves. And that's where it all starts. We have to make decisions based on accurate doctrine and then hold fast to what is good. And then the purpose of that is to avoid or abstain from evil. That's why we would do that. So we live in what could be described as a world that is divorced, at least, well, the liberal groups in the West, so-called progressives, the ones who are regressive, actually, are anti any standard because it encroaches on their libertine freedom. They don't recognize that the very freedom they have is only available because of the principles of Jesus Christ that preceded them. You know, none of the prosperity that the West enjoys today would exist minus doctrine. It all exists because of Jesus Christ. And the blessing that accrued to the various nations from Rome all the way across to the United States and much of the Western Hemisphere based on Jesus Christ. Now, they eschew all that, and they disregard it, and they think it's, you know, it's old story. But the reality is that everything they have is accrued to them because of it. And the sad reality is as soon as they actually have what they want, they won't have any freedom. They'll be dead. So, anyway, they don't understand that they're blind to it. So that's why, remember, Satan deceives the whole world. So some people are really deceived, and that's just the way it is. So we're to test things. We're just supposed to examine the circumstances, and we're to make good decisions from a position of strength, and then choose to do the thing that is not evil. Now, it may not be popular, but it's not evil, and hold to it because it's the right thing. So that's how our conduct is established in the right way. So last time we noted that while the Old Testament does not have a specific word for conscience, Paul discusses the function of the conscience in the Old Testament in Romans 2, 14 and 15. And here we see why Paul stated that the Jews had every advantage. That was one of the reasons he was so emotional about his people, is because he recognized that they had everything handed to them on a silver platter. God handed them the Mosaic Law, the entire system of establishment, everything they needed to have to provide them with a relationship with Jesus Christ and to have an ascendant environment that was growing in grace. Now, and they rejected it all. Now, he was one of those who rejected it at the time, of course, initially before he was struck down on the road to Damascus. But he had a huge hole in his heart for his people, because he understood that they had been given so much and yet they rejected the blessing. And the blessing didn't bless them. See, the point is that they were unable to take advantage of the blessing because they rejected the source. And that was a problem. And in our country, we've done pretty much the same thing in the last, you know, 50 years or so. Since the 1960s, you'd have to say, in spades. It was going on before that, but it was, you know, a little more in the closet. Today, it's in the 60s it came out of the closet in a big way and hasn't been pushed back in. So Romans 2 discusses the principle of a standard of reference for thinking, or law, as Paul calls it. It says, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, that's the Mosaic Law that was given to Israel as the basis for the constitution of their country, of Israel, the United Kingdom, and ultimately became part of the Northern and Southern Kingdom, do instinctively the things of the law. So here's what he's saying, that the Gentiles have figured out empirically things that God gave us. Those not having the law are a law to themselves. And that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So the point here is that the Gentiles, the Romans, speaking specifically of the Romans and before them the Greeks, in their natural law had come up with principles of establishment. Now it wasn't perfect because they were missing pieces. You know, they didn't have the first part, which is thou shalt love the Lord your God. You know, that was the first part, the big of the first couple commandments. They didn't understand all of the nuances in the God gave to Israel. So Israel had a serious advantage. But nonetheless, many of the principles of establishment were visible in the Greek and Roman cultures, minus the Mosaic Law. Okay? So that was, and he's describing how this worked in the case of the Gentiles. So in this context, the Greek word nomos, this is translated law, means a standard or custom or principle that becomes the basis for decision making. So in essence, these cultures that were not, which were heathen cultures because they were multi-theistic, recognized principles of establishment that established them as nations that were ascendant. Which is why the history of the Western civilization runs all the way back into the Greek period, before Christ. Paul describes this law as being printed in the heart. This printing or writing occurs as a result of repetitive study and practice, and we have that principle in 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." The King James says, "Study to show yourself approved." The word is basically has to do with repetitive acquisition of information and repetitive application of information. Net notes 28 here says has to do with accurately. Accurately is a figure of speech that literally means something like cutting a straight road. So in essence, the point here is to have diligent study or diligent adherence to the standards and reference from God's word so that you can make an accurate, precise application of the word into your experience, which it says correctly handling or imparting without deviation. So you're not zigzagging all over the place. You're not waffling. You're cutting a straight line because you know exactly where you're at. You know exactly where you're going and you know how to get there. That's what the law does. And any law that has any standards from God's word, principles from God's word, whether derived directly from the Mosaic law that was handed to Israel, or derived empirically and rationally, as the Gentiles did to some extent, enabled that. So you look at the ascendant cultures that preceded Christianity, and it became the base for the deployment of the entire church through across Europe initially, and then on into the Western Hemisphere, were established on principles based in divine establishment. So they understood that, and they had norms and standards that were compliant with that to a greater extent. Now, other cultures didn't do that, or if they did, they forgot. They left off, which tends to be what happened when you have unfortunately, what seems to happen with mankind, because of the vacillating nature of mankind and his inability to persist in doing the right thing for the right reason, when he gets caught up with the details, that people deviate because they get caught up in the blessings that accrue to them based on their adherence to truth, and then they forget the truth and they think that the blessings are just going to keep coming, and they don't, of course, and ultimately they're destroyed. And that's why you have these huge kingdoms, Babylon and Persia and Greece, and even Rome, destroyed, longer times than we have been here. and in many regards, we had a more auspicious start. So, because of the fact that our country was founded on the basis of divine establishment, the principles of Judeo-Christian ethic and principles from the culture associated with Western Europe. So, in this passage, Paul tells us that the Old Testament, switch that over, it's the right version here, New American Standard. In Romans 2:14-15, Paul tells us that the Old Testament, that the Jews had the advantage of having God's law freely given to them so that they did not have to develop their own law that formed the principles for their culture by trial and error like the Gentiles did. So there was a huge advantage in Israel. And of course they didn't take advantage of it. They rejected Jesus who gave them the law. And, they went off, and of course they, as a result, the Jewish age was set aside. We understand the dispensational picture. And the church age is intercalated, so we're in the church age, that's where we are, as a result of their negative volition. So every normal person develops and establishes some form of norms, standards, and priorities and concepts of life in the right lobe of their soul, or the heart. Believers are mandated to develop God's norms and standards and priorities in their right lobe through perception, metabolization, application of Bible doctrine, which we saw in 2 Timothy 2:15, for the purpose of conducting their life with norms and standards from God's viewpoint instead of human viewpoint norms and standards, Ephesians 2:4-16-32. So this is the process where the church, the doctrine of the church, went forth from, remember, it first starts in Judea. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the rest of the world. And so at this point, it's over in Ephesus, which is now part of Turkey. And it was, at that time, it was part of Greece. And it was being presented to a group of people that were had a partial understanding of the law. So, from whom the whole body, being fitted to held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. So I say this, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. So this was how they used to walk prior to their being believers in Jesus Christ. And Paul is teaching them the system that they're to use now as members of the royal family. And he's describing the Gentiles, and of course he's describing the Gentiles in the sense of their polytheistic viewpoints. Because that's the big place where they screwed up, was in their polytheism. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. So the reason they had gone the way they had gone is because they had rejected truth. Now remember, always the truth comes first. The only reason people go off the wall and go negative is because they've rejected the truth first. Truth always comes first. That's a principle we always have to realize. So if you see a group of individuals who are just totally in the weeds, negative to the truth, it's because they've said no to the truth first. And you can say that across the world. You go over to places now where ISIS is running the show. Where was God, or where was Paul when he first started out on his road from Jerusalem? Down the road, right? Damascus? Where's that? That's Syria. Okay? That's where ISIS is operating now. Well, what has happened in the ensuing 2,000 years? At that time, that was a great hotbed of Christianity. That whole area was full of Christians. I mean, what's left of it, almost nothing, that hasn't been killed, has been there for thousands of years. So they said no a long time ago. And they really said no, when what's his name, Muhammad shows up. They really went negative. So they've been negative a long time. And you can even look at Turkey, lots of Turkey. Remember, a big part of Western Turkey was actually part of Greece. Well, what's the capital of Turkey now? It's Islamabad or something like that. Is that what it is? It used to be Constantinople. What was there? The Eastern Church. The Eastern Roman Church, right? Why? Well, that's because there was a lot of Christians there. Not so much anymore. All right. So you've got, that area of the country that has become basically the enemy of everybody is over the world, not the country. Was once a hotbed of Christianity. So they are where they are because they said no. I rest my case. So they knew the truth first. They're darkened in their understanding, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. That's their negative volition. Because they are callous, they have given themselves over to indecency for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So here we have the ascendancy of the old sin nature and the natural man becoming operational and fully functional and deployed. But you did not learn about Christ like this. So here Paul is telling them that you were once like this, but you're not like this now because you're new. And so now you've got a whole new set of standards. If indeed you heard about him and were taught in him, just as in the truth, in Jesus, and basically this is a statement that you have heard. So it has to do with if and you have. It's a first class condition. You were, the word in the Greek is iper. It's an if and it's true. Remember the classes of if? If and it's true, if and it's not true, if and if I wish it was true, if and it's not true, whatever. Now they've got four of them. So this is the first class. You did indeed hear, if indeed you did, and indeed you had. You heard about him and you were taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus. You were taught with reference to your former way of life to lay aside the old man who is being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desire. So there's your old sin nature up and running and functional. To be renewed in the spirit and of your mind. There's your renovation. That's the change that occurs in the believer, in the person who becomes a believer. And to put on the new man who has been created in God's image in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. See, there's the baseline right there. Truth. What did Jesus say? If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. So everything comes from the word of God, which is truth. Therefore, having laid aside falsehood or the lie, each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. So here we have the principle of royal family function, that is to be honest. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. So here we have the issue of anger, which is a natural consequence of unrealized expectations in certain situations. And the natural response is anger. But the challenge is to control your thinking with doctrine so that you don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. So here, Paul actually puts a timeline on it. Don't go to bed angry so that it simmers in your thinking and becomes bitterness. So you deal with it. You use rebounds and you deal with it. Do not give the devil an opportunity. So what we have there is people who have had expectations that were unrealized. If they remain angry, they give the devil an opportunity with bitterness. Bitterness becomes the root of that takes them all off the track. So don't give the devil an opportunity. The one who steals must steal no longer. Rather, he must labor doing good with his own hands so that he may have something to share with the one who has need. You must let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Well, remember, the principle here is the principle that the believers to conduct themselves for the purpose of being able to testify for the gospel and not be a stumbling block. So that means that your lifestyle needs to represent Jesus. So it's consistent with that. But no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. So the point here is the Holy Spirit is sealed us. We are irrevocably connected with Jesus Christ and have eternal life. Destiny is heaven. But we can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, which shuts down the function of the Spirit in our lives while that status quo exists. I mean, as far as positive activity. Now remember, Holy Spirit is always functional in the sense of convicting and trying to bring you around. But you're not growing in God's grace and knowledge when you're quenching and grieving the Spirit. You're stalled out. So the Spirit's ministry is restrained and restricted by negative volition. You must put away every kind of bitterness, angry, wrath, quarreling, and evil, slanderous talk. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So there's the principle of this price. The same kind of principle exists in Colossians. This is a common thread of Paul's instruction for the spiritual life of believers. In final analysis, the issue is Jesus Christ and what God has done for us through him. So that's the norms and standards that they were to acquire and then to live in as believers. The choices Daniel and his friends made while in slavery in Babylon are an example of this. Now, they didn't have the same scope of doctrine that we have in the church. But they did have the principles that separated them away from the Gentiles. Remember, the whole purpose of Israel was to pull them away from the Gentile culture so that they would be a channel for the seed of the woman. That was the objective. God's objective for Israel. Seed of the woman, seed of the woman, seed of the woman. And ultimately, that shows up with Mary and the Holy Spirit, and you have Jesus Christ, humanity. So, the entire system that they were given established them, the Jews, which we would call them today, with a culture that segregated them from the normal societies that they would have lived in. And God actually had given them a land to go to and live in separate. That was where they were, and, you know, where, in fact, for that matter, to a small extent, that's where Israel is today. So, before the time, of course, that Jesus is going to restore them, but he will restore them. So, anyways, they were in slavery in Babylon. And Daniel and his friends made choices, and they are an example of this. He and his friends refused to comply with the king's orders and instead chose to obey God's law. And God gave them favor and protected them so that they were not killed by their refusal to comply. Remember, these guys were under penalty of death. And if they didn't comply, the king actually had the right to kill them. And we're going to see where he actually tries. And it happened. First, it starts right at the beginning when Daniel refuses to eat the food that they're given. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice of food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Verse 9 is critical. Now mostly what would generally happen? You're not going to do what I say, you're dead. Shh. Heads off, rolling on the street right there, bang. You know, this guy's a slave. Oh, come on. Right? But, no, that's not what happened. God granted Daniel favor and compassion in sight of the commander of the officials. So, Daniel held his ground, and God changed the heart of the people who were in charge. And they actually allowed him to run an experiment. I'm not going to go read into all that, but you can if you wish. And he ran an experiment. He said, well, we'll just eat so much for so many days, and those guys can eat that food, and we'll see who's better at the end of this. And God blessed Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and maybe some others we don't know. We have the three of them that we know, or the four of them that we know. And they were better. So they were given the opportunity to persist in their Jewish lifestyle. That was which had the issue of meats, etc., clean and unclean meats and all that. It was part of the Mosaic Law. Part of God's plan to separate them from the peoples. Now this got out of control later. And Daniel wasn't here when this one happened. And this is where they're supposed to bow down to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 3. This is jumping forward a few chapters, and Daniel isn't in this picture. We don't know what happened. His comeuppance came later when he was thrown into the lion's den and a few other things. We aren't going to go there. But in each case, God comes through for these people, for his people. You see, now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the tire, they got a whole list of musical instruments here, playing the music, you're to fall down and worship the image which I have made. But if you do not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of the fire, or the furnace with fire, and what God is there that can deliver you out of my hand? So here's the king making an assessment that if you don't comply, you're dead. And they said no. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we need not give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. So that was their attitude. I mean, there's no difference in we have it going on in our world today, in the United States, because of the negative volition of those people in authority. They're making mandates on believers to do things that are contrary to their conscience. And believers should have absolutely nothing, no concern about saying no. Because God's got their back. And if he doesn't, well, they actually say here, if he doesn't, he's still in charge. You just got lucky. It's kind of what they said. He will deliver us out of your hand. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship this golden image which you have set up. So they absolutely refused. Of course, the penalty was what? Death. Which, as we'll see, didn't happen. But they said they were ready to die. For them to live was Christ, to die was profit. Just like Paul. And this wasn't their day. So the three men fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, were not three people cast into the fire, in the midst of the fire? And they replied, certainly. Well, look, I see four men loosed and walking in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. So this was Jesus in a Christophany, or a theophany. It would be a theophany at this time because Christ hadn't shown up yet. Who came and delivered them from this. So we see from this, and basically this is an example of the Old Testament believers, positive listen to the word of God, in the faith, standing their ground and saying, no, we're not going there, even if you do kill us, and if you kill us, that's God's choice. He's allowing that to happen. We're not changing our thinking. And that's precisely the way we should be. We see from this that God protects his people from barbaric laws. Now, we're going to talk about barbarism here for a minute because that's what we've got going on in our country. This is a perfect example of how God can protect believers in the USA if they resist barbaric laws and are being foisted upon the people by lawless rulers in our country. You have this. Again, we've had the great blessing in this country of having a nation that was formed by basically a pivot of mature believers. Not that everybody was a believer, but the principles that the nation was founded on were doctrinal. And so, again, I've talked about this. This is the only nation, except for Israel, that was established from the outset with principles of divine establishment and the Word of God involved. So we've lived in a nation that has, as long as you had Judeo-Christian viewpoint, it was easy. You weren't facing any adversity because the system that was established was consistent with the Word of God. Now that's all changed. We now have a fundamental transformation of the country in the last 7 years. And, you know, it's just getting worse and worse. So we're getting to the point where the laws, I put that in quotes because they're really not laws, but the edicts of men that don't represent laws, that they're just their idea. So it's a lie, but it's their edict. And they have the power to enforce it, are being foisted upon Christians who have to stand their ground. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So as a compartment, so this is a perfect example of how God can protect believers in the USA as they resist barbaric laws that are being foisted upon them by the lawless rulers. As a compartment of the soul, the conscience is the most basic attribute of the soul and is related to the self-consciousness and contains the norms and standards that a person uses for everything in life. Everyone's conscience has some system of norms and standards. So it doesn't matter who you are, you've got something. Whether it's right or wrong, you've got it. It's there. It's how you conduct your life. Everybody does this. Those standards are learned and set up by the person's personal honor code for good or evil. Now, we're instructed to have a good one. But they don't always have a good one. Here we have an example of people who have a negative norm and standard, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. So these are people who think they're doing God service when they're violating the Word of God. Now again, God allows this to happen. And you're going to come up, you may come up against this in your life. Don't be surprised if you do. John 16:2. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you will think that he is offering service to God. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Okay, and remember, in the frame of reference for the disciples, they were in the Jewish environment. In fact, during Paul's ministry, he parlayed his relationship with the Jews and evangelized Jewish people in the Gentile cities. That's where he started. And then from there, it went off into the Gentile spheres independently. But the core, the start of the whole thing was launched on the basis of the Jewish system. That's where it started. So we see here that consciences can be negative, and we are going to be up against that. In fact, that to a large extent is what's going on right now, as you have multiple consciousness that are negative, that are all in accord with Satan and his destructive desires for the nation and believers. So you're being attacked on all sides. 1 Timothy 4:2. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their conscience as with a branding iron. And it goes on to discuss individuals who have that idea. So, the point here is, we have had a nation that has had doctrinal norms and standards up until recently, for the most part. A few exceptions, but generally. And so it's been relatively easy to live here as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's now getting to the point where we are becoming a barbaric nation, which is really what was going on back when Paul and the boys were running around. They were living in barbaric nations, heathen nations, multi-theistic. So, and they're preaching Jesus Christ. So we've had this advantage all along, and now it's finally, we're finally facing the music that they had to face from the outset. So we're talking about the conscience and our being a witness in the midst of that. Our lifestyle being a witness. So the question is, how do we do that? So we'll pick up here with this next time with our concept of honor. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, which provides us with the spiritual information that we need to have in order to address the adversities that we face that are inevitable as the nation declines and separates itself from your will until an event occurs that snaps it back. And during that period, of course, we are coming under adversity from those whom you are sending to wake us up. Help us to relax and completely be tranquil in the midst of all of this, because we know that you are working through the circumstances to bring the ultimate, highest, and best to each of your people. And what people meant for evil, you meant for good. So help us to utilize this information to maintain that tranquil status quo, that we might glorify you and be in a position to witness of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the testing. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.